Well, as you're turning back to John 13, and as you think about what we just read together, if you asked me to explain what John intended to say there in verses 21 to 30 of chapter 13, I would put it like this. That Jesus initiated His own death. He set His own death in motion. He started it, if you will. He let Judas betray Him. He let Satan act through Judas. And He let Judas go into the night to the Jews. That's how I would put it if you asked me to explain what John meant with what he wrote. Now, if you then ask me, well, what does that have to do with you? I'd answer that saying this. By Jesus initiating His own death, He has proven that you can overcome evil. He's made that plain. So Jesus, by initiating His own death in all the ways that we read about, He has proven that you can overcome evil. Now, brothers and sisters, that is the Word of God to you tonight, that you can overcome evil because Jesus initiated His own death. Now, that's the Word that we want to receive tonight. That's the Word we want to understand and embrace and allow to nourish us, to refresh us, to strengthen us. And so to that, let's give ourselves first to a word of prayer. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank You, we bless You, and we pause here to recognize that You are with us. Every time we gather together in Your name, with the Bible open, with Your Word open, You are here. And we trust, O God, that You Yourself are here and present with us tonight. And You have a blessing for us. You have a blessing with the Word that You have given us. And so, Father, on our behalf, I ask for Your Holy Spirit to help me. Help me make Your words plain. And help us to listen to them well. And by Your holy, majestic power, make the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts pleasing and acceptable to You tonight. Through Jesus our Lord we pray. Amen. Well, for those of you that have lived a long time, you can attest to what I'm about to say, and that is that the longer we live, the more evil we experience. The longer you live, the more evil you will experience. Friends may betray you. Wrongs done to you might go unrighted. And sometimes, for some of us, death comes sooner than we would like. Now, each of those are evil. I don't know if you've ever thought about that before, about someone betraying you or being wronged and you suffering with it in silence, or, of course, death coming too soon, we would think of evil. But those other two are evil as well because they are less than you were made for. You were not made to be betrayed. You were not made to be wronged, and you certainly were not made to die. So I ask you to hear me then, that the Bible is saying to you tonight that in Jesus Christ you can overcome evil. In and through Jesus, the verses we read together, John 13, 21 to 30, is saying to you that you can overcome betrayal, silence, and death. You can overcome those things by the Spirit of Jesus with you. And so I want us to think about those for the next few minutes and to receive those into our own lives, that by the power of our risen Lord, we can overcome betrayal, silence, and death. And so first, let's look at overcoming betrayal in Jesus in verses 21 to 26. So, in Jesus, and that is by the power of His Spirit, you can overcome the evil of being betrayed. You can overcome the pain of being betrayed by someone you love. Now, I wonder in just saying that how many memories and experiences I've triggered in your lives. And I wonder if you've ever known that you don't have to just live with that pain, but you actually can overcome it. And that's what verses 21 to 26 are saying to you. And the reason you can overcome it is that according to verses 21 to 26, Jesus knows what that is like. He knows what it's like to be betrayed. So let's look verses 21 to 26 together. Now, after Jesus mentioned Psalm 41:9 back in verse 18, when He told His disciples in the middle of the dinner that one of them, His companion, His friend, the one whom He shared bread with, would lift up His heel against Him. After He said that to His disciples, John tells us that Jesus became unsettled. When I was a young boy, my brother and I would go to a part of the Cahaba River with my grandmother that was extremely still. The kind of water, the kind of still water that you could bend over, and it was so still that your face would give a reflection. You know that kind of water? You've seen that kind of water? That sort of absolutely still water? Well, my brother and I's pastime was to go to that water, find the biggest rocks that a 3-4-year-old boy could pick up, and totally unsettle that water. I mean, just make a huge splash, throw the biggest rock as far as we could, and see how far the ripples would move outward. Now, before Jesus quoted Psalm 41:9 at that dinner that night, His soul was like that still water. It was at complete peace and harmony, and the deepest joy that He may have experienced with His disciples. All was well. Because remember, Jesus knew how to be satisfied with God and how to be satisfied with good gifts from God. And so He knew how to be satisfied with the company of His disciples, with the company of His friends. And so His soul was like that still water. And then the time came for Him to talk about His betrayal. And as soon as He mentions, beginning back in verse 18, that one of His disciples would betray Him, quoting Psalm 41:9, His soul became immediately unsettled. Became immediately like that rippled water. And God wants you to see there that that was because Jesus was a human being. Wouldn't you be unsettled if you were about to address your betrayer in front of your betrayer? And so it's as Jesus is unsettled that He speaks up and says to the 12, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray Me. It will be one of you, the 12, who's going to fulfill Psalm 41:9. One of you, My chosen, close friends and companions, one that I've appointed to the office of apostle in the church to be a permanent leader, one of you is going to raise up his heel and strike Me. One of you is going to betray Me," He says. Now, next we see that at this, the 12 are at a loss for which one of them Jesus is talking about. And so John is reclining next to Jesus. Now, they didn't sit at table the way we did. They tables were much lower, and they would lay on very soft pillows on the left elbow. And so Jesus is reclining on his left elbow, which means that John, who is sitting to his right in the place of honor, is right near Jesus' chest. And so they were likely sitting in a semicircle, and Peter, sitting on the other side from John, gestures to John to ask Jesus who he's talking about. And so, at Peter's request, John asked Jesus very quietly, "Kyrie, tis eston, Lord, who is it? Who are you talking about?" And then what does Jesus do? He fulfills Psalm 41:9. He signals with the dipped bread who he's talking about. He tells John with the signal of the dipped bread that it is Judas. Judas is the one who's going to betray me. Now let me, if I may, ask you a hard question. Who is it that has betrayed you? Who is he? Who is she? Who are they? As you go back into your life, who was it that has caused you to have your soul unsettled so that everywhere you go, everything you do, life is never, ever for you like still water? It is always unsettled and rippled and troubled and rough. And my question is, who is responsible for that in your life? Who are they? I say that to put them on one hand and Jesus on the other. Because Jesus, if you are His, is your good shepherd. And what He's saying to you in verses 21 to 26 is that I know what that is like. You think that you are the only one who knows what it's like to be betrayed by someone you love. He says, forget it not that I loved Judas. I chose Judas. I gave myself to Judas, just like you gave yourself to him, or he gave, or she gave herself to him. You see what I'm trying to say? I loved Judas, he says. And he says, I know what it's like to feel what you feel. I know what it's like to feel unwanted. I know what it's like to be considered unimportant. I know what it's like to be unspecial. I know what it's like to be rejected and to be replaced, Jesus says. And he says, I am so sorry that that happened to you. I am so sorry that he betrayed you. I am so sorry that she betrayed you. But you can overcome that. You can overcome that, Jesus says, if you will believe me when I say to you that I will never betray you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. So the way you overcome being betrayed and the pain that you have to live with because of that is by realizing that Jesus knows what that is like. And that He has chosen to be with you and promised you that I will never, ever treat you like that. Now, once that sinks into your heart, you can begin to live a new life. Right? Jesus says, I am yours and you are mine. And as far as I'm concerned, says Jesus, nothing can break that. The only way you can break that is if you walk away from me and you want nothing to do with me. As far as I'm concerned, says Jesus, you will never experience that kind of betrayal with me. Now that's wonderful. So we overcome being betrayed, but we also overcome something I'd like to call unjust silence. Now, I know I'll need to explain that. But Jesus second says, with verses 27 to 29, that you can overcome this thing I'm going to call unjust silence. Unjust silence is when someone wrongs you and you choose not to expose it for good reasons. Now, there are bad reasons not to expose when someone has wronged us, depending on in what form and for how long and so forth. But there are also good reasons sometimes to not expose when we have been wronged. And when you choose for good reasons not to expose a wrong done to you, the quiet that you have to live with unjustly, knowing that it has happened and may continue to happen, that quiet is what I'm calling unjust silence. And Jesus says, that burden you can overcome. You can overcome that. Because it's verses 27 to 29 that teach us that we can overcome that unjust silence, because it's Jesus who waits to uncover the truth. It's Jesus who teaches us, who models for us, but who also gives us the power to say, it is good to wait for the truth to be uncovered. Because you see, Jesus choosing not to expose Judas to the other apostles, but only to John, is an example of what I'm talking about. It's an example of unjust silence. Because remember that after dinner, as soon as this meal got over with, Judas' plan was to go straight to the Jews and assist them in putting an innocent man to death. That's a wrong, an unjust wrong. Now, Jesus knows that he is the innocent man. And he knows that Judas is there at the table lying to him and to others by remaining an apostle. This is pure hypocrisy. And we looked at this morning in the Sunday school class, that hypocrisy is what Satan uses to enter the church. Hypocrisy is what Satan used to enter Judas. But God's point is that Jesus didn't expose that. He knew that. He's foretelling it. But he didn't expose it then. He spoke to Judas in a way that was honest, but in a way that was cryptic, in a way that was hidden. Because the other disciples thought that Jesus was just sending Judas out for groceries. So when Jesus says to Judas, what you're going to do, do it quickly. He was honest, but he didn't expose the wrong being done to him then, at that time. Now, please do not misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we ought not to right wrongs or to speak the truth. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is that if we look carefully at verses 27 to 29, Jesus is demonstrating, and therefore he is teaching, that sometimes, even when you know the truth, you should wait to uncover it. Sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes, you should wait to uncover the truth. Even though waiting means that you might have to suffer with silence. You might have to suffer that you know this, you know that it's wrong, you know that it's being done to you, but for the sake of others, and for the sake of their well-being, and in Jesus' case, for the sake of the disciples, the apostles, because at that moment they might have ended Judas' life. For the sake of others, Jesus chose to keep a thing covered. Now, as Christians, we have to learn when to do that. There are times when we have to keep a thing covered for the benefit of other Christians, for the benefit of our family, for the benefit of our co-workers. Now, let me say in passing that this is a lesson that more and more the world disagrees with. The world more and more thinks that everything at any time is fair game to be disclosed for public record and public examination. But if we haven't seen anything in the last few years about the chaos that creates to prove to us that it's a good thing Jesus is teaching us here, let us see that. Let us see that it's not a good thing to uncover every single thing without the understanding of context and wisdom and history. But we live in a world that says, no, you ought to uncover every truth immediately whenever you have it, regardless of what effect that has on others or on society. So what God is teaching us here is countercultural. It's not the way the world is right now. But it is the way Jesus is. And therefore, it is the way that He would have us be. So we must be countercultural and learn to carry the burden of keeping quiet for a while. Now again, I'm not talking about a set of moral wrongs done to another person. I'm talking specifically about what Jesus experienced, something that's done wrong to you. And for the benefit of others, you keep that quiet for their well-being. Now, having said that, how are you going to do that? Well, to be transparent with you, one of the things that helps me most, and I pass it on to you, is the fact that even though Jesus may call you to keep a thing covered, in this case this was John the Apostle, the truth will be uncovered at some point. Jesus said to His disciples in Luke chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, He said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops." It's good for all Christians, but especially people like me, ministers, preachers, to remind themselves of that. You are going to hear what I have said in private. You're going to see what I have done in private. And if what you find there is hypocritical, all of what I am doing now will be incinerated by Jesus' judgment. So Jesus says, just because I call you at this time to keep a thing covered does not mean that it will not be uncovered. It does not mean that your brothers and sisters will not see you and praise God for your faith in these words when you keep a thing covered for the benefit of others, which is what Jesus did for the benefit of the other disciples by disclosing it only to John. And that meant that he had to bear with this thing called unjust silence. It was unjust that Jesus had to suffer with that silence. And it is unjust that you might have to suffer with that silence for a wrong that was done to you. But God says through Jesus, if you do that, if you wait for the appointed time for Jesus to uncover this thing, you will be glad you did. You will be glad you did. And so that is how we can overcome both betrayal and both this thing, unjust silence, which leaves just one more. There's one more evil that you can overcome by the Spirit of Jesus, and that is death. You can overcome the evil of death because death, as shown by verse 30, serves Jesus. Jesus doesn't serve death the way all other human beings do. Death serves Jesus. So Judas took the dipped bread in verse 30, and at Jesus' word, he left the table and he went into the night. Now, do you find that ending as peculiar as I do? And it was night. What is John saying? He's saying that now was the time for Jesus to die. Now it was time for Jesus, the light of the world, to return to the Father. And if the light leaves the world, what are you left with? Darkness. You're left with night. Jesus said in His public ministry, "We must work the works of Him who sent me while it is day." Meaning, while I am in the world. Night is coming, the time when I will be removed from the world, when no one can work. John says, now is the night. Now was the time that Jesus' entire life was building up toward. Now was the time when darkness, evil, and death would try to overcome Jesus. They were going to release everything they had on Him. And it all began when Judas walked out of the upper room. He set in motion a sequence of events where evil, darkness, the thing responsible for every pain that you've ever experienced, what's behind all of that, was released on Him. You know, I had meant to say this, and I chose not to put it in the sermon, but I feel like I should say it now. One of the things that you're supposed to take away from Jesus predicting His death, predicting His betrayal, is that there's another layer to reality. There is a spiritual layer to reality that controls this layer of reality. Because to get that wrong is to say, well, the church is just another organization, just like any other organization. That at the core, they function just like every other institution. At the core, Jesus really isn't who He says He was. Case in point, one of His own disciples realized that He's not going to win this fight between the Pharisees and the Romans. In fact, if I got to pick a side, I'm going to pick with the Romans. I'm going to see if I can strike a deal, see what comes out of it. Judas didn't think that Jesus was telling the truth about anything He said. He did not think that there was any other layer to reality other than this one. But the fact that Jesus speaks to Satan in Judas, remember, Satan enters into Judas and he says, what you must do, Satan, you do quickly. What must you do? You must unleash all that you have through all these forms of society, through politics, through social institutions, through mocking, through spitting. You're going to release everything you've got on me and I'm in control of it. I'm in total control of it, says Jesus. I'm letting it happen. This is not something that's happening to me and I'm the victim. This is something I, as the sovereign King of the world, am in control of and am letting happen to turn the power of your evil upside down on its head. And you know how John says that at the beginning of the book? How did he put it? Light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Why is that? Because the light is evidence that there is a realm where God is. There is a realm where Jesus is now. And that realm controls this realm. And if you don't believe that's true, you will become nothing but just like Judas. You will become nothing at best but a hypocrite. Didn't plan to say most all of that. But I hope that it was helpful. And having said that, let me direct our attention to something as we think about how helpful it can be, therefore, since Jesus controls death and that you can overcome it. I want you to think about something that Paul said back in Romans chapter 6, verse 9. He said that death no longer has dominion over Jesus. And of course that meant that death did everything it could on this night, the night He was betrayed, to come at Him, to put Him to death. And of course He did die. But what happened next? God raised Him from the dead. Now, that's not good news for you with respect to overcoming death until you realize what the gospel is. The gospel is not that Jesus died and was raised from the dead. The gospel is that Jesus died and was raised from the dead for you. And that therefore, you can overcome death, and you will overcome death when God says over you what He said over Jesus: be risen. So, it doesn't matter what your next doctor's appointment has. It doesn't matter how good the report is. It doesn't matter whether that day comes tonight or tomorrow or 10 years from now or 30 years from now. You will overcome death. Why? Because Jesus, your Savior, rules death. And you've got to believe that if you want to be a Christian. You've got to believe that your death has become a formality. Now, the deeper that sets in, the more power you're going to live with. You're going to have a much more authentic witness. You're going to have the kind of life that is peculiar. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, and I'll end with this. He said in the book, The Cost of Discipleship, as we're thinking about going through the Sermon on the Mount on Sunday mornings, he said, you know what the sum of all that is? The sum of the Sermon on the Mount is that Christians are supposed to be a peculiar people, an extraordinary people, a people who, when they get the diagnosis of cancer, don't respond like everybody else, a people who, because they know they're going to participate in a new heaven and a new earth with real communion with God, don't have to spend their money like everybody else. They don't have to spend their time like everybody else. And Jesus says the impression of Christians living like that is salt, light. There's something peculiar about them. And what the Word of God is saying to you tonight is that when you let Jesus into your life, when you take His words as the words of God, when you decide to follow them, and when God makes you and Jesus one, you overcome evil. That's the only way you can overcome evil. And so, let me bid you all adieu with these beautiful words that I cherish, and I hope you do too, from Jesus in Revelation chapter 3. To the one who overcomes, I will grant them to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on His throne. Whoever has an ear, says Jesus, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let us pray. Merciful God, we thank You for Jesus. We bless You for His example. And Lord, we thank You of all that we have to learn from what might seem to us in just a casual passing over of these verses as Jesus just pointing out who would betray Him. And yes, oh God, that's true, but there's so much more for us to receive. We can see that because He overcame, we can overcome. Because it's His Spirit with us, working for us and in us to strengthen us and to live the life You've called us to live. And so, oh God, I pray for these brothers and sisters that they would hear Your word, that they would receive it gladly, and that they would live a joy-filled life that overcomes betrayal, silence, and even death itself. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.